We have been working our way through the book of Acts, and this morning we're up to the seventh chapter, and our title of the message is The Story of a Stiff-Necked People. And so we would like to see what that's all about. In Acts 6, told us that Stephen was a spiritual man. Verse 5 says he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Verse 8 says he was full of grace and power. Verse 10 says his opponents could not resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. And even after he was arrested, verse 15 says his face was like the face of an angel as he was accused in the court. Now, having a face like an angel doesn't mean something miraculous happened, but I think the sense of it here is that he was filled with calmness, dignity, and confidence in God, and it took the Holy Spirit working in him to explain why a person could be so calm in the face of the adversity. So when we come to chapter 7, it has 60 verses. And so there are so many of those, but it's too long for us to read the whole thing. But I would invite you to turn to Acts 7 anyway. And I'll be sharing a few verses as we try to discern what God was saying to us through this chapter. First of all, we want to look at Stephen's defense. And then we want to, secondly, look at his death. As he was killed. So in verse 1 of the 7th chapter, it says, the high priest said, are these things so? So the 6th chapter ended up with them bringing very strong accusations against Stephen. And so now he has the opportunity to defend himself before the court there. So he started by giving them a history, a condensed history of the children of Israel. And I gave you a sheet that kind of has that history outlined in it. So we got two things going for you this morning. You got notes, and then you got this sheet. And didn't get the idea of this graph until after the notes were printed. So you got two things to juggle around this morning. So the first was the choosing of Abraham. God chose Abraham. And in verses 2 to 8, it says, and he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, depart from your land and from your kindred, and go to a land that I will show you. And then down in verse 4, it says he only got halfway there to the land of Haran, and he settled there. And he lived there in the land of Haran until his father died. And then the end of verse 4, it says, and after his father died, God removed him from there into the land which you are now living. So God chose Abraham, and he wanted him to go and live in the land of Palestine. And he had a little hiccup along the way and got stalled at Haran, but God encouraged him and he went on. And Abraham, we call him the father of faith, and because he was a man, even though he's not perfect, but even at that, he was a man that kept by faith following God and serving him. So the first blank in your notes there is that God's mercy began with choosing Abraham out of all the people on the earth. The next thing that Stephen mentioned as he's defending himself here was Joseph. And it's amazing as we think about Joseph His God was going to use Joseph to help the family, but his brothers rejected him. So what I did on my note, in my chart, over Joseph, I put a big X. Okay, the brothers rejected him. They were going to kill him, you remember, and then they sold him into slavery. And and then 13 long years later, he became the governor over Egypt. And so here, they resisted the will of God. And that's the blank in your notes there. They resisted the will of God. And they didn't want Joseph. And in verse 9, it says the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And here's the amazing thing. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over all of Egypt and over his house. And so in spite of the jealousy of his brothers, the patriarchs, God still was going to work through Joseph, and once Joseph got into the position of power, God used Joseph to feed his brothers and to take care of them. So even though God had chosen Joseph, they rejected Joseph, God is still going to work through him. And then Stephen comes to Moses and verses 25 to 38. And the people in, while they were in Egypt, new Pharaoh didn't know anything about Joseph, and they enslaved the people of Israel. And so Moses had the distinct calling that God was going to use him to lead his, to deliver his people out of Egypt. And so he tried to help two of the Israelites. And notice verse 25. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, and they did not understand. Verse 26, on the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday. So here's another one that God chose. It was going to do a mighty work through, but they rejected him as well. So you need to put an X through Moses. They did not accept him, so Moses lived in the land of Midian for 40 years. And out there in the land of Midian, God showed up and he said, Moses, I need you to go back and lead my people out. And he did, and then for 40 more years, he led them through the wilderness. Now it's amazing that God, in his mercy, doesn't give up on his plan, even though the people did not accept it. So we had that with Joseph, we had it with Moses. But God's mercy moved him to send him back. And mercy is that blank in your notes. And so in verse 34 it says, I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. So God didn't give up. Even though Moses was rejected by the people, God's purpose for Moses didn't get stopped. And Moses ended up being the deliverer. So in verse 36, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. And so, in spite of all of that, when they got out there, Moses was up on the mountain, they made themselves a calf. They still were not willing to submit to God. They still were not willing to embrace what God was having for them. And then in verses 47 to 53, Stephen came to the point of his defense, and it was a question about the temple. And so I put that clear over on the right on your chart. And in verse 47 it says, "But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in a house made by human hands. As a prophet said, heaven is my throne, and earth is a footstool of my feet. What kind of a house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand that made all these things?" Well, you know, you start to think about it, God made everything that we can see, and for us to build a house we're in to live in is pretty silly. He's just so much bigger than that, and everything that we would use to build that, God made already. And so I believe that at this point, that the court understood or got the drift of what Stephen was saying. Abraham had faith and believed God and obeyed God. Joseph tried to, but he was rejected. Moses tried to, and he was rejected, but God still worked through them. And so I just feel like there was a big reaction that happened at that point, just from what the text says. And then in verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked." Can you imagine saying this to a court? "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did." And so he goes back and he emphasizes what he's already shared. You guys are doing what was done back there. Now, I got wondering about that as I was thinking about it. And I was thinking, what is the cause, the root cause of their resistance to God's will? And I finally found the key in verse 41 and verse 48. In verse 41 it says, "Stephen says that they offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their hands." Okay, now notice verse 48. "The Most High does not dwell in a house made of hands." And so the temple in Jerusalem was a magnificent structure, and it had become a symbol of self-worship. All that happened there was very religious. They used the right language, but their hearts and their souls were not submissive to God. And so it was kind of like, look what we did. We did all this great thing for God. And so it's interesting that in Mark 14, verse 58, Jesus said he would destroy the temple. Listen, we heard him say, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And in 3 days, I will build another not made with hands." So the whole issue that Jesus had was that the whole temple system was a religion that was trying to earn a relationship with God, and so he was out to destroy this kind of religion, and that's a blank there, this kind of religion. And so it's something that we need to be careful about too, isn't it? That we can suddenly get caught up in it. If I do all this great stuff for God, God is going to somehow bless us. And what God wants is for us to obey him by faith. And And so he goes on with his defense here, and he says, you persecuted the prophets, you betrayed and killed Jesus, and now they're quarreling with Stephen. Notice verse 52. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. And who's the righteous one? Well, that's Jesus. So they killed him, whose betrayers and murderers you have become, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. And so what he's saying is that God rejected the temple made by hands. That's what I put that lightning bolt through there. God rejected that because that was self-worship. They rejected the Holy One, but God, as he did in the days in the past, is still going to work through the one that they killed, and he's offering to us salvation. And that salvation, as we honor and submit and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, is God worship. And when we get to God worship, then we're on the same, doing the same thing that the father of faith did, Abraham, and we can have a blessing. So when Stephen's defending himself here before this court, and he said, boy, this is the history of what it is, and you killed the righteous one, and these words brought a reaction. And so in verses 54 to 60, they put Stephen to death. Now, and I think that we need to remember that the accusation that upset them was that their religion was self-worship and not God-worship. And they reacted to that. And I personally think, as I was reading through this, that Stephen never got to finish his sermon. I think they reacted to that, because verse 54 said, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And verse 55, and being full of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the Holy Spirit in him again. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That is so special. God helped Stephen at the moment by filling Stephen with the Holy Spirit. That's a blank there in your notes. He filled him with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not an exception. We can expect that too. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was with him. And what a gift God has given. And as we're in this season of gift giving, this gift of the Spirit that Stephen had was wonderful. Verse 56, and Stephen said, behold, he's looking up, he's got the face of an angel, and he's really at peace, and they're reacting and gnashing. Can he get a hold of that thing? It's pretty ferocious. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing. I think it's interesting that he's standing there, he's not sitting. And at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they driven him out of the city, they stoned him. Well, there's a lot of commotion in our news these days about people getting shot and stabbed. But just understand, there's a lot of ways to kill somebody, okay? And using a rock or a brick, that will get the job done, okay? You can easily kill somebody with it. Even in the riots down in Ferguson, Missouri, the police were there, and they had their riot gear on, they had their shield, they had their helmets, they had their faces covered, and somebody took a brick and threw it at the police, and it hit one of them in the leg and broke his leg. Now, that's right now, in our time. You know, I don't know how much this weighs, but boy, I guarantee you, if I threw it and it hit somebody, it's going to hurt. It's going to break something. And so this is what was going on. They took him out of the city and they started stoning him. They were going to absolutely make sure that he was dead. So they began stoning him, and they needed to get their coats off so they had more freedom to throw their rocks. So the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen. As they kept throwing these rocks, boy, that must have hurt, you know. These rocks would hit him. And so what is Stephen? He calls out to the Lord. And he's still looking up there. God opened this window in heaven so he could see the Lord there. And he said to the Lord, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And we don't know how long they kept throwing these rocks and hitting him, but finally he couldn't stand up anymore, so he's down on the ground. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said that, he died. So, yeah, that was quite a thing. Now, I think we need to be clear. Death is an enemy. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, it says, "For Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the Bible's clear. Death is an enemy. We were not created to die. The death is the enemy that came into the world because of sin. Way back there in Genesis chapter 2. And so I think it's just so important for us to realize that even though death is an enemy, death is a conquered enemy. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 it says, "Therefore, since the children share in the blood, Jesus partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So Jesus rendered Satan powerless, and he might free those, and this is so important for us, free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. God does not want us, death is a real enemy, no question, but God does not want us to be afraid of that, because we have a promise that God will be with us even no matter what it is that we go through. And he's very emphatic on that in Romans chapter 8. And he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" There isn't anything that can separate us from the love of Christ. And so Paul can assert, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. I would say that Stephen being stoned to death was a horrible thing to do to a person. It was very bad. And yet, just look at what God did to help Stephen in that hour. He opened the window in heaven, and so that he could look up into heaven. Instead of seeing all these angry people around him, snarling and gnashing their teeth and calling names at him and getting ready to throw rocks, he didn't see any of that. He looked up there in heaven, and there was Jesus standing there. So in the face of that, God was with him. and he helped him. And I find it's interesting how death is stripped of its power here by the servant of the Lord. He looked up and saw Jesus. Now, the closest I can come to that in my lifetime was my grandfather. He had cancer, and the doctors had told us he probably wouldn't live through the night. So my father was sitting in a chair by my grandfather's hospital bed. My grandfather had been in a coma all day, and somewhere around 2 o'clock in the morning, my grandfather reached over and grabbed a hold of my dad and the shoulder and started shaking him. And my dad's name is Norman, and he said, Norm, wake up, and he was intense about waking my dad up. And my dad looked over, and not only was he not unconscious anymore, he was sitting up in the bed. And he said, Norm, look! And he pointed up in the corner of the ceiling. He says, there's the Lord. And he died. With a smile on his face. You know what? God's like that. As we serve him and as we follow him, he will be with us. And then the second thing that I see that Stephen did in this very difficult time that took the Spirit of God, as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus didn't have to get up and come over to him. He's already standing up. You know, and can't you imagine Jesus up there? He's got his arms out and he says, that's all right, Stephen, come on home. I love you. So death is not only a window to see Jesus, but it's a doorway to join him and to be with him. Third thing I noticed about the Holy Spirit with Stephen when they were killing him was that he was able to demonstrate Christ-likeness even in that moment. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now that was right Jesus, wasn't it? When Jesus on the cross and said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And by this, the Holy Spirit in Stephen, he says, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. And so death had failed utterly to destroy the love and the holiness of Jesus. So we can say one more time what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives. Isn't that interesting? Who gives. This is a season of gift giving. He gives us the victory through Jesus our Lord. We don't have to earn it. He's got it right there and he's offering it to us. And I want you to have this because I love you. So I see in Acts 7, two messages that God wants us to hear. One is that God is slow to anger, and he abounds in love, and he doesn't stop pursuing us even when we reject him. They rejected Joseph, they rejected Moses, they rejected the righteous one, and he's still offering salvation to anyone that will take it. So it doesn't matter. I find great encouragement in this. It doesn't matter whether we sin once or twice or 10 times or 70 times 7 times. If we're willing to repent, He'll forgive us. Wow. What a message that is for us. And so if we're willing to repent, if you got some stuff in your life that you're ashamed of and you're not sure can be forgiven, understand, Jesus is saying, if you repent, I will forgive you. The second message this morning is a merciful warning. I think it's this: don't get your fulfillment from the work of your hands. Get your fulfillment from trusting the Lord. So our memory verse really speaks to our need today when it says, for from Him, Jesus, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. What a gift. What a loving, patient God we worship and serve. If we don't get veered off course and start thinking we've got to do it ourselves, but we walk with Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us Acts 2. Thank You for this man by the name of Stephen. A man who loved You, a man who saw clearly Your glory and Your honor. And thank You for reassuring us that whatever it is that we go through, this isn't the end. And whatever it is, You will be with us. Thank You.